Well, tonight we want to continue with the teaching in regard to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign and the life of the power and the glory of God in heaven. There are three heavens. The third heaven is where God reigns. And the life and glory of God comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Came when Jesus came, but the power of the Holy Spirit, the creation, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were creator. God came directly and spoke to the people at the time of giving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. He has come a number of times directly, and he is coming more and more until Jesus comes to establish his full kingdom at the end. And so we want to continue to look at the blesseds in the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, blessed is really a state of being in Christ, and we in the Father, we in the Son, we in the Holy Spirit. And blessedness or happiness, this can be translated happy, but it's not happy in the sense that most Americans think of happy. We think of going to have a party and watching the Super Bowl or whatever. The happiness here, the blessedness, is totally eternal. See, the eternal is the only thing that can satisfy. I'm going to talk about this a few minutes more. Because we can never be satisfied and be happy in any permanent sense, any long-term sense, without entering into the life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because we were created in the image of God. We were created for God. We are spirit. God is a spirit. Jesus is present and the Holy Spirit present. And then the Holy Spirit himself, three in one, three persons in one. But it is that blessedness that comes when we are saved, when we are filled with the Spirit, and then learn how to abide and remain. But the teachings here that Jesus are giving in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're ready for the fourth one now, but these are things that if we will obey and follow, God will bless us. See, if we live in the blessedness and the happiness of eternal life and flow in the Spirit of God, then we can be used in the lives of other people. And that's the main purpose. It isn't that we selfishly get something look what I've got, or look at the gift I've got. Gifts of the Spirit, things in the Spirit, are actually meant to be shared so that I can minister and you can minister like Jesus ministered. I know I can't, you can't, but Jesus can in us. And that's what he wants to do. So let's look at this next beatitude. It's Matthew 5, 6. Blessed, again, this means a unity and a harmony with the life of Elohim, the Hebrew word for God, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming into us where we are eternally abiding in that life and light and love and power. And we are blessed. Now, particularly, we receive a blessing if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, for we shall be satisfied. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, then we shall be satisfied. Now, what does it mean to be satisfied? Well, I guess you could say you're satisfied after you eat a meal. I mean, we tend to feel satisfied, but you know that doesn't last. We have to keep eating. Everything in the flesh, none of it lasts. And so God wants to bring us into a satisfaction that is totally eternal, so that whatever is happening now, this is the key to the Christian life. You got to learn to live in the life and power and love of God above all circumstances and above all feelings. Circumstances and feelings ought not to have any impact on you. I know as human beings they do, but the more we can walk in the Spirit and let Jesus walk with us and in us and through us, the less we are bothered by circumstances that are in our lives. Because circumstances, I mean, life isn't fair. By the way, if you say that, if you say that's not fair, you're not on the cross. You're not in the blessedness of the life of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're not flowing in the Spirit if you say that's not fair, because there's only one who determines what's fair. That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who are you, God? So don't say that's not fair. Don't complain about circumstances. But to be satisfied is to come into a relationship with God which is eternal and lasts forever. And we can only be satisfied in our heart or in our spirit. Now, when the Bible uses a heart, it's not a blood pump. It's the center of our being. And so the center of our being, our heart, is the center of our spirit, man or woman, and our soul. And I keep saying, but this is something that's not taught in America. American Christians are not generally taught this, that there is a difference between the realm of the spirit, because you have a spirit. That's how you're made in the image of God. You're not made in the image. You don't look like God. I don't look like God. But we're made in the image of God, and there is a spirit, and he puts his spirit within us. And that's a key to our heart. It's the center of our being. Our soul there, too. And our soul, see, God took the dust of the ground, breathed, nephesh is the Hebrew word, breathed, Holy Spirit breathed, hit the dust, that's what our body, and then we became a living soul. So spirit hits dust, then we become a living soul. We have a personality, our personhood. It's the center of our will, our mind, and our emotions. Our will, our mind, and our emotions. And so the heart is made up of our soul and our spirit. And if we are satisfied in our soul and in our spirit, it can last eternally. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and Abaddon, the evil place, are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of a man or woman ever satisfied. The eyes are the window of the soul. The five senses are the window of the soul. But there is a window, a vertical window, our spirit man or woman. And only when we first come into Christ, and so we are born again, so we are in the spirit in the sense of being born again, we're in the kingdom, then God wants us to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. He fills us. He fills us with his perfect love. He writes the law of love within our hearts. He empowers us. By the way, that empowerment is conditional. Only if I continue to obey, continue to pray, continue to listen, will his power continue to flow. I mean, Matt and Sarah got a lot of power last week. But they have to learn, and we all have to learn, how do we flow in that? But only when we flow in that can we be satisfied. We can't be satisfied in anything. The flesh is never satisfied. The eyes are never satisfied. We want more. We want more. We want more. We don't know what's good for us. And a lot of times, most of the time, more and more of the flesh, well, I guess every time, more and more of the flesh gets in the way, which satisfies us temporarily. But it brings us into bondage so that the satisfaction of the flesh is less and less, and so we try to get more and more. And as we get more of the flesh, more, for example, of sorcery, which means to oppress our body with music or illicit sex or drugs, alcohol, different kinds of drugs, The more of that, where we get temporary satisfaction and temporary release, the more we have of that, the more we need, and the more we need, the more we take of the flesh and things of the flesh, the greater and deeper the bondage. And listen, this nation is filled with people who are depressed, oppressed, angry, bitter, resentful. I mean, people, we are raising a generation of young people who are angry, sometimes in rage, because of what's happened to them. And they don't know a way out. But there is a way out. Let me read Matthew 5. And when I read this passage, it's between verses 21 and 30 in Matthew 5. This is right after the Beatitudes. And then after the Beatitudes, Jesus speaks to the disciples, and then he talks to them about the world and what they will face. Then he begins to speak to them, and as I read this, I want you to understand something general about this passage first. Christianity, I don't even like to call Christianity a religion. Paul in Acts talks about the people who are very religious, and the Amplified Bible says very reverent to demons. Mercy. To be religious, quote, religious. See, the world says they're too religious. Well, they don't. You can never get enough of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The more you get, the more you bless, and the more you bless others. But this passage shows that the Christian way doesn't deal just with sins like adultery or theft or murder. I mean, Muslims have very strict laws, sometimes stricter laws than Christians have.
Yeah.
In many Muslim countries, you steal and you get your hand cut off.
Yes, sir.
But you see, that does not, even if you enforce those things, that it's a deterrent. Yeah, I'm sure, you know, people would hesitate to steal if they knew they were going to hand get cut off. It's somewhat of a deterrent, but it is not a complete deterrent. There is only one thing. Only when the life of the Father, the life of the Son, and the life of the Holy Spirit comes in and changes your heart and changes your motive so that He cleans up your mind. He cleans you up from within. Listen. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. But whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, this is Jesus now, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. In other words, if you are angry and you let that anger be released, then you are guilty. If you're angry enough to kill someone, but you don't kill them, you are guilty, Jesus says. So God, through the Holy Spirit, when He comes, when you're saved, He delivers you out of that sin nature, but you've got to, and that sin nature is what has to be dealt with. I mean, God's life has to come within you to make you new. But then you need to be filled with the Spirit so you can continually walk in the Spirit. So that if you do get angry, you don't let the sun go down on it, and you ask forgiveness. And you keep repenting. And God keeps restoring you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God keeps giving you perfect love and joy and peace and all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what you need. And then he says next, whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, it means you empty-headed fool or nothing. Nothing. You shall be guilty. Because you've cursed someone. You don't have to swear in order to curse. Now, swearing is cursing. But cursing, this is not idle words. Idle words are not cursing. But if you speak something that you mean, I hate you. I wish you were dead. If you speak, you're no good. You can't accomplish anything. Fathers sometimes speak. Mothers sometimes, fathers speak to their children. You're speaking curses. That wound in the, James says in chapter 3, wounds in the spirit, wounds the mind, the soul, and wounds your body, even wounds your body. And so Jesus, you see, through the Holy Spirit, he comes and he writes his law. If you're baptized in the Spirit, he writes the law of love in your heart. And then you have to learn day by day to release that love. We have emotions, but God has a way to deal with all emotions. If by faith we release the emotions of God, in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. God wants us to be satisfied, but to understand that we cannot be satisfied until we receive Christ, walk in his love, deal with those attitudes and the heart, deal with the heart, where we have a heart that is filled with the perfect love of God, even under the worst circumstances. I'll give you a quotation here about that in just a moment. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave the offering before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Don't come to present offerings or come before God to receive if there's something that you have not forgiven. Forgive, forgive, 70 times 7. Keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving. Forgiveness will help release the perfect love of Christ in your heart. You must keep forgiving. In fact, the scriptures, Paul says, that you should not even take account. You shouldn't even write down a wrong done to you. If you even write it down, if you have a resentment even for 5 minutes, but much worse a day, a week, a month, a year, years, if you hold a grudge, this is going to eat at you. It's going to prevent you from walking in the Spirit. It's going to prevent you from being satisfied. It's going to prevent you from doing what Christ wants you to do. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer and be thrown in prison. In other words, keep loving, keep loving, keep loving. Even the people who come against you, even the people who hate you. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. If you don't love, then you will receive penalty. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in her heart. You see, if the law of love, I don't commit adultery because adultery is against the love commandment. I don't love. Adultery is lust, not love. We don't even know the difference anymore in America. The word love is used so loosely. We love apple pie. We love our dogs. But the Greek word for love of God is agape, and it only comes from God. And he sends it, and when we receive it, it's written in our hearts, then we have to learn how to continue. So we won't commit adultery, we won't steal, we won't murder, because it's a violation of the love commandment. I preached a series of sermons many, many years ago on the Ten Commandments, trying to show how each one is carrying out the love commandment. Don't think of the Ten Commandments as, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, we'll slap your hands and judge you. It's how you love. You don't do these things because you love. And so God writes the law of love. See, a person, you can have laws against adultery and laws against stealing and laws against murder, but if you have the love of Jesus that satisfies you and you are moving in that love and that perfect love is flowing from you, his life is flowing, his light is flowing, his love is flowing, then you don't even need a law. You wouldn't steal something if there were $1 million lying out where no one could see it and you could pick it up and walk away. You wouldn't. This is the only thing. You see, all of our founders understood that Christianity was the only faith that could make a representative system of government work. Because if people have written in their hearts, and you have mostly Christians, and there were in the colonies mostly Christians, and in early America, mostly Christians, then the law is obeyed without any police. De Tocqueville wrote Democracy in America, a Frenchman, 1829. He came to the United States. He said, I can't believe this country. Couldn't say this today. He said, there is so much obedience to the law and so few police. And the police are looked on as friends. In France, he said, they're looked on as enemies. That's what's happening to us, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because you don't need much outward force. That's why people can be free. God wants you to be free. Free to love. Free to receive. Free to be satisfied. And we must learn, of course, once we're saved, the Bible says that the old nature is dead. But we've got to continue to count ourselves dead unto sin, dead unto any sin. We've got to continue to count ourselves, reckon ourselves dead to sin.
Yeah.
And then after we're filled with the Spirit, when God writes the perfect law of love in our hearts and gives us power, really, I think power is not as important for miracles as it is for being able to love in the midst of the worst kind of treatment and the worst kinds of things that come against us. And so we must keep repenting, keep forgiving, keep rejoicing. God gave me this a long time ago. Keep repenting, keep forgiving, keep rejoicing. Keep repenting, keep forgiving, keep rejoicing. Abide, remain. And if we do, as we take the cross daily, we can be satisfied. Nothing of the flesh, nothing of the eyes will satisfy. Now, what about righteousness? This commandment says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, satisfaction must have something to do with becoming righteous. So, what does it mean to become righteous? To become holy. You know, we Christians avoid that term, but in the New Testament, all Christians, not just so-called saints, but saints, holy ones, are called people who are born again. All people who are born again are called saints. And if we die out to the old man and come alive day by day in the new man, in perfect love, and particularly we have that power after we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We don't have to have baptism in the Spirit to get into heaven. It's not a theological necessity. It's something God wants for you, something Jesus wants for you, because with it, you have an anointing within you. You have a happiness, a satisfaction within you if you'll walk in that. Then if you'll stay in the Word and stay in prayer, you can remain in it, abide in it. And that's what God wants for you. But there's something other, too. I want to turn to Romans, because Romans, I think, is the best place to define righteousness. Romans 4 and verse 13. Romans 4, verse 13. Paul's talking about faith, and he's talking about righteousness, and he uses Abraham. Now, Abraham, I don't know. Well, I shouldn't try to rate them. But I would say of all the biblical characters, probably Abraham had as much faith as anyone. He was 100, Sarah was 90, and when God said he would have a child, they believed. Now, they wavered a little bit, and Sarah said for Hagar to go into Abraham, and so that caused a problem. Ishmael was born, and so you had a rebellion, fleshly. Ishmael and Esau stood for the flesh, the energy of the flesh. By the way, you cannot serve God. You not only cannot be satisfied through the energy of the flesh. You cannot serve God through the energy of the flesh. Not the least one little thing that you do in the flesh can please God. It's impossible to please God except by faith. It's impossible to please God except by faith. If you love Jesus, if Jesus is in you, you want to please God. You cannot do it except by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, Abraham entered into faith. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, remember, not only would he have Isaac, but descendants, as many as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And yet Abraham had such great faith that when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, the only way, supposedly, he could have descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, he was ready to sacrifice him because he believed. He told his servant before they went up on the mount to sacrifice Isaac, I and my son will return to you. Going to kill him, but we will return. He believed God would raise him from the dead. That's faith. Now, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See, the law was given to define sin. The law was not given to walk in righteousness. It was to show what is righteous and what is evil. The law was to show what's good, what's evil. That's true. But the law itself, in our effort to serve or to follow the law, if we violate one jot or tittle, little bit of the law, we're guilty of violating the whole law. So, by faith, we through Christ and through the faith of Abraham, because all we Christians who come into covenant with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come into the same covenant that Abraham came into. But for if those who are of the law are heirs of faith, in other words, or heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if just by the law of God, we all are heirs, faith is made void. The promise is nullified. But the law brings about wrath. The law brings about judgment. The law defines sin. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all his descendants, only to those who are of the law, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We Gentiles are fortunate. Because if we have faith, receive Christ, walk in Christ, satisfied with the fullness of his life and love, and then begin to operate in faith, how do we begin faith? We begin faith by receiving Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith always, by the way, it's a substance, which means even though faith is not a seen, solid, material substance, the Greek word in Hebrews for the faith is a substance, the Greek word for substance is hypostasis. It means something we can stand on. Now, when Jesus told Peter to walk on the water, that's what he stood on. So even though it isn't a platform, but it's an actual substance, because Jesus is the same word for Jesus, the same word Jesus himself is that substance. He is the one who creates, but he is the one who holds things together. I know this is a mystery, but we didn't see Jesus. You didn't see Jesus when you were saved. I didn't see Jesus when I was, but I knew by the witness of the Holy Spirit, I knew when he came, and I knew when he baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And so these things come by faith. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. See, the Gentile, that word Gentiles means many nations, means of the nations. In the sight of him who believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, that's the key to faith. That's the key to faith. Faith comes first. You confess what the Word says. You confess. You say the same thing God has said. Until you know, I remember when I was born again. I was 31 before I was born again. I went in the church a long time. I was in a church a long time before that. But I remember getting up from that Methodist church altar on a Sunday night in 1963. And God came, and I knew through the Holy Spirit that I was born again. Jesus was in my heart. It was by faith I received Him. And a witness of the Holy Spirit. Faith is always comes as Jesus' life and promise comes, but the witness of the Holy Spirit makes it real. Now, here's the key. The promise is made real before you actually receive it. The promise is made real by the Holy Spirit before you actually receive it. I had cancer 31 years ago. I should have died with malignant melanoma. It's the only time, and I don't recommend this, I recommend it only if Jesus tells you to do it. You, not me, you. But the Lord told me not to take any medical treatment, that people would not know how to treat it, and I would die. But if I would trust Him, I would live. So prayed for a year, daily. One day in the study over there, I heard Jesus say, "Bob, you were healed." And I jumped up and danced around and had my hands in the air. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I am healed. I felt like it. But later than today, I got the same symptoms back. And for 5 years, I had symptoms of cancer. The same symptoms. But God had written in my heart. God has witnessed, just like He witnessed to Abraham's heart. That's why Abraham knew if he killed his son Isaac, he knew that God would raise it. This faith is something that is written in your heart, and you believe. You're righteous when, just like Abraham, when you believe. Not when the promise comes, but when you believe. That's what makes you righteous. Because the other key to righteousness in believing is understanding something that I don't think most Christians understand. It is this, that when God moves supernaturally from heaven with His power in your life to touch you, or really the purpose of touching you is so you'll believe and be used to touch others. That's the purpose for you getting saved and filled with the Spirit, basically. Christianity is not fire insurance against hell. It's nice that we don't go to hell. I'm glad. But that's not the reason. God wants us to understand that He wants to use us. But listen again. Let me read it again. He gives life to the dead. Something that is dead and doesn't exist. This is what faith is. Something that is dead and doesn't exist and you don't see it. It doesn't have existence. God calls that into being, that which does not exist. True faith and prayer in faith does not rearrange circumstances. God's not up there saying, "Well, let's see, what could we do here to change this and this and this?" No, He wants you to believe what He promises that you don't have. That's not in existence. And God, through faith and through prayer and faith in prayer, God brings into existence what did not exist. I always like to use the time when Gabriel went to talk to Mary. And angel Gabriel came to Mary in Luke 1, 37 and 38. "For nothing will be impossible with God." You don't see it, you don't have it, it doesn't exist. You've got to think of prayer, you've got to think of faith and prayer this way. It doesn't exist. Well, that would be a miracle. Yeah, right. Every time God moves, if it's from heaven and not your flesh, it's a miracle. To be born again is a miracle. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is a miracle. So, for nothing will be impossible with God, but you know the actual Greek says not any word is impossible with God. Not any word, not any word. A word from God received. Believe before you see. That's faith. You see, if you're waiting for some evidence for your faith to have faith, it's not faith. The only evidence is what you get from the Holy Spirit. Understanding. If you understand the Spirit man, you understand that what exists in the spirit realm and doesn't exist in the material realm, God will provide. Paul Ng Cho is the pastor of the largest church in Seoul, South Korea. I don't even know how there are a million members or how many there are anymore. But in one of his early books, he said when he first became a pastor, he didn't have anything. And he had a little place where he needed some chairs, he needed a pulpit, he needed a bicycle to get around, and I've forgotten all the things he needed. And so he prayed generally and got nothing. The Lord said, pray specifically. So he prayed for a bicycle. Lord said, what color? And so he prayed for a particular color of bicycle. And he prayed for a particular chair and a particular type of chair. So he went before the congregation because God had come to him and said, you have these things. You got them. This is the witness. You got them. So he came before the congregation and he said, I have from God a bicycle, I have a pulpit, I have chairs, where are they? Well, I'm pregnant with them. And they laughed. But it's a good illustration. When did Mary believe what the angel said to her? Nothing, not any word is impossible with God. And she said, be it done to me according to your word, and boom! She conceived. Life. One of the Messianic Jews who's written about this, and I don't know how he figured this out, but he said this happened on the 15th day of the 7th month in the Jewish calendar. And the 15th day of the 7th month is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is the great revival that's coming as just before Jesus returns. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every nation. And the light and the life of God will be released in unprecedented power. And when Jesus in John 7 comes into the Jerusalem, it is on the 15th day of the 7th month, the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be fulfilled because the light of Jesus is coming before he actually comes the second time to unite and anoint his people. So, every time we believe in faith, we are right in right standing with God before we see. We need an anointing. We need a word. The word that I received, I knew. I was disappointed that the symptoms were still there, but I knew what God had said. And you don't dare back away from what God says, because God is not bound by weeks and days and months. He is eternal. And he may give you, we all want everything right now. But God wants to know, will you believe him? Once he has witnessed, once he has written in your heart, will you believe him? Verse 18. In hope against hope. Eternal hope against the world's hope. A lot of difference between eternal hope and the world's hope. Eternal hope is absolute, certain. It's in the future, but it's certain. God showed me I would be healed. It was in the future. But it's certain. World's hope, well, maybe. Well, I hope so. That doesn't mean, the world's hope doesn't mean really much of anything. But the Holy Spirit-led hope, faith, hope, and love go together. Faith, hope, and love go together. We need hope. Hope is faith applied to the future, but certain. Great hope, we'll see Jesus and become as he is. That hope purifies us even as he is pure. I'm absolutely certain I will see Jesus and become as he is. I hope you are. I know I will see him. I mean, every eye will see him. But some will repent and be mournful. And his people will be rejoicing. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. What he had promised, he was able to perform. Do you think God can perform what he has promised? Now, listen, you've got to be careful, because this time thing, it won't be necessarily in the time and the way you want. But you got to know whether Jesus says and what you need to do. I think I will go to the next beatitude so I can finish it. I had one other thing I was going to share, but so blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right standing with God, only by faith, never letting go. That is eternal. That satisfies. Nothing of the flesh can satisfy. We will never be satisfied except in Christ. We were made to be a part of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He made us in his image. We don't take that seriously. In his image. I mean, we're not exact copies. We are made of the same essence of the eternal God, of the Father, the eternal Son, and the eternal Holy Spirit. We're made of the same essence. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He sends judgment because he doesn't want to see any of his people perish. It's God's desire that all men be saved. I don't believe for a minute Calvin's predestinationism. Of course, Calvin admitted, in a sense, he believed it, but in theory, not in practice, because in Geneva, Calvin preached to everyone, because he says, I don't know who's going to be predestined to be saved, so we just preach to everyone. So it's a kind of practical way to get around your theological position. Now, blessed next are the merciful, or the compassionate, for they shall receive mercy or compassion. Blessed are the merciful or compassionate. I like compassionate. For they shall receive compassion. Compassion is suffering along with people who are in trouble and people who need to know that Jesus loves them, and you suffer along with them. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean if someone has been beaten or tortured, and you know about that and you're praying. But only the Holy Spirit can cause you to have that kind of compassion where you're not just sorry for people, but you suffer along with them. However, if it ended there, that would be a totally passive thing. And God doesn't want you just, even when it's the Holy Spirit giving you this compassion. I shouldn't say just, because I remember the first time this really happened to me. I had been saved in 1966, and the next year, 1967, someone gave me a book, Tortured for Christ, by Richard Wurmbrand. And he had been in prisons in Romania for 13 years until he was set free. And I began praying for and I realized that Christians in the communist countries in Russia, I taught Russian history all of my life, and in Eastern Europe, and communism, communists all over the world. And I realized that Christians were suffering, and yet Christians in Russian prisons were praying for American Christians, and I had never prayed for them. And I wept and wept and wept. And I said, God, that'll never happen again. I will pray. I will pray. But my own experience here is an illustration that this compassion, this suffering along with, as the Holy Spirit gives you a heart of love and you weep within, you may weep actual tears. One thing, sometimes I want the Holy Spirit to cause me to cry, and I don't. At other times, the Holy Spirit comes and I just weep like a baby. I remember the first time I led a boy at Grove City College to Christ, first person I ever led to Christ. I still remember his name, Bruce Melgrey. And I wept and wept. I thought, what's happening to me? Why am I weeping like this? And it was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. So God allowed me, starting in 1993, and I won't go through the whole, but from 1993 through this year, through the end of 2010, I have been in Kazakhstan and Russia and China and Vietnam and Cambodia. Tried to get into Burma, we couldn't get in. Every one of those countries was former communist countries where Christians had suffered. I had been praying for years and decades. And now, God gave me an opportunity to minister directly, because compassion doesn't only mean that God, through the Holy Spirit, gives me a sorrow and a deep inner compassion and suffering along with, but I act. This is very important. If you have the compassion of Jesus, you are not passive. You are more active in the Holy Spirit than ever before. Jesus' ministry was full of compassion. Acting, actively helping by faith people, not only having that Holy Spirit-led suffering along with, but acting. I'm going to use 5 examples, and if we don't quite finish, why, we'll, I think tonight I remember when we began, so I don't like to take the tape longer than about an hour and 5 minutes. Mark 1, verse 41, 40, 41, and 42, Mark 1. I've used Mark because Mark is a kind of action gospel. It's shorter, but Jesus was acting, carrying out the kingdom. And in every case, it speaks about his compassion. I'm looking over there because I suddenly remembered, I think it's one of the only times that this ever happened, but we had a former homosexual who was delivered, fell down and screaming, and right over there, people got freaked out, so we took him in the study and prayed deliverance over him. But later he got cancer in his spine, and he was going to a Louisville surgeon to have it remove as much of the cancer as they could. And so there are 2 Haitian pastors who had been here who got baptized in the Spirit here. And so those 2 Haitian pastors and myself prayed over him. And we started praying for his healing, and the Lord says, you don't have compassion. So we prayed for about a half hour that the Lord would give us compassion. Because Jesus had compassion, but acted. And so then we began praying, and this is maybe only, I think maybe 2 or 3 other times I've seen an instantaneous miracle, complete, total miracle, maybe more than that, but not many times anyway. And all at once, the fire of God fell on him. And I heard Clinton say, I felt evil go out of me. He didn't say cancer. I felt evil go out of me. He went back to the Louisville surgeon. And the cancer was totally gone. It was totally gone. Mark 1:40. And the leper came to him, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You need to know whether God is willing. You pray for something to be delivered. You pray for someone to be healed. You pray for someone to be saved. You pray for someone to be baptized in the Spirit. You need to know whether God is willing. Is it His will? It's in the Word. It's in the Word. It's His in the Word. It is His will is to deliver. His will is to heal. His will is not to give disease. Disease came because of sin and the separation from God, and Satan is behind that. Now, it's not that God can't send as judgment. He can send as judgment, sickness or other things. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, Jesus said, "I am willing." He's always willing. Jesus is always willing. You've got to know this in your heart. If you're worried about your own reputation, if you've got pride, and you're worried that you pray and nothing happens, come on now. You're worried you pray and you're afraid nothing happens. And, oh, well, look, you know, Neff's a great Christian. He prayed and nothing happened. You've got to be willing to fail. And you've got to be willing, if you heard wrongly, you can hear wrongly. That's why I always tell people, listen, I believe the Lord's saying this, but you test it, you pray. Don't act until you pray and get it from the Lord. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Acting, the Greek verb for being healed, being saved spiritually, being delivered from satanic power, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and all that God does is the same word for all of those things, sozio, sozo. It's the same word. People say, well, healing's not as important, divine healing is not as important as being saved. Well, but wait a minute, it's all one. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all of that. It's all one. Why separate it? We saw the last time I was in Vietnam, no, it was in March. We had a meeting of believers, and we saw miracles of healing and miracles of deliverance. And there was a man there who was not a believer. I didn't know it. And they told me at the end of the through praying, there's a man over here who wants to receive Jesus. And through translation, he said, I saw that Jesus is real. I've seen Jesus' power. I want to be saved. I want to receive Jesus. And he did. It's all one. Mark 3, 1. Mark 3, 1. Compassion always acts in faith, hope, and love. Then, in this passage, compassion acts and brings healing. Compassion is not passive. Suffering along with, but acting in faith. Because this is what Jesus did. Mark 3, verse 1. And he entered into the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. That's all they were worried about. That's all the Pharisees were worried about. And I'm going to tell you in just a second, you're going to have people who people who call themselves Christians, and they may be Christians, but they're controlled by religious spirits. And religious spirits will always get in the way of the release of power. Yes, there are religious spirits. There's a religious spirit for every denomination. Satan tries to penetrate the church. Why wouldn't he? Of course he wants to penetrate the church. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said, "Is it lawful?" He knew what the Pharisees were thinking. "It isn't lawful to you. You're violating the law." They wanted to find some charge against him, because they wanted to see him crucified. And eventually they did. Is it lawful, Jesus said, on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save a life or to kill? And they kept silent. They didn't say anything. And after looking around him with anger, I mean, the word here is extremely strong. Jesus was angered in the spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. This is not losing his own emotion, you know, control. Led by the Holy Spirit, anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus acted. We are to act. It's what got me started. My aunt got delivered from depression, and first time I ever prayed for anyone like this, and got delivered. She had tried to commit suicide 3 times. She got delivered from a spirit of suicide, spirit of death, depression, had 10 years of freedom, and that got me started, because once you open to this compassion that Jesus has, once you receive from Jesus, then you never get, you're never satisfied with what you grew up with. And I don't mean to make fun of my early Methodist background, but you know, I grew up in a small town in northern Indiana. We never saw anyone healed. We never saw anyone delivered. We never heard any messages like this. So once in a while, not very often, was there any message preached to being saved spiritually. And I never saw anyone born again. We never had a revival in that church. I mean, we met for an hour and 15 minutes. We took up the offering. The choir sang, and I sang in the choir, and the preacher preached for 15 or 20 minutes. And my life was changed when I began to read the New Testament. I thought, wait a minute here. This is what the book of Acts says. This is what I'm experiencing. There's nothing in common between what I'm experiencing in my local church and what the New Testament is talking about. Don't you notice that? It's amazing to me people don't notice this. And so, God, I don't have time. I will say there is a spirit, a rigid spirit. If you read my book, there's a lot in it. It's End Time Spiritual Warfare, I wrote last January, a year ago. But whether it's the spirit of the Pharisees, the spirit of the Sadducees, the spirit of Herod, the spirit of the Galatians, the spirit of the Corinthians, there's one thing they all have in common. Religious spirits promote a form of godliness, denying the power of it. Denying the release of the power of God directly from heaven down through people on the earth. Denying the power of it and saying, when there is power, and someone shakes, like happened last Saturday. All kinds of stories go out of here on the campus about this place, but don't believe them. Come and see. Come and see. And don't let fear. It is amazing to me how many young people were afraid to ever come in this place because of what they had heard. I'll guarantee you, we won't do anything but love you. I teach the word the way it is. That's the way it is. Because you need to hear it that way. Mark 5, and I don't have time to read that story. It's the story of the Gadarene demoniac. Verses 6 through 20, and I won't attempt to read even a part of it. But compassion acts directly, listen now, acts directly against Satan and demonic power. Compassion acts directly against Satan and demonic power. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Luke 10. I have given you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing indeed shall injure you. I remember in Kazakhstan, well, some of you know Elena Danilova on the campus. Her father was in a meeting. I prayed for Elena to receive the Holy Spirit when she was 8 in Kazakhstan. And her father was in a meeting. And he was taping, and he wasn't a Christian. And so He came up afterwards and through translation said to me, first time this has ever happened, it hasn't happened since, I want the demons out of me. That's what he said to me. I want the demons out of me. I said, well, come on over to the missionary's house and we'll pray. And I tried to lead him to Christ, because the pattern I had was, see, when you're compassionate, you must listen to the Holy Spirit as to how the Holy Spirit must release his power. And so the pattern I had was, you get someone saved, then you can pray deliverance and cast out demons. And that's usually the pattern I had seen. But I explained to him the gospel, and he would say, yes. Do you want to receive Christ? I can't. He didn't say, I don't want to. He said, I can't. He kept saying, I can't. So he said to me, and it was God speaking through him. He said, just pray the demons out of me. I said, oh, okay, all right. And so God began to speak, and we began to see, a spirit of death, a spirit of suicide, witchcraft, divination, sorcery. I mean, they were directly into demonic worship. They were hearing from objects, big voices, demons speaking to them, give them messages. And we prayed for him for about an hour, and one after another came out. And you know, when people are set free this way, sometimes they'll just kind of collapse, and if you're not used to it, you may think they're dead. But he just collapsed, relaxed, and then Pristine looked up and I said, are you free? He said, yes, I'm free. I said, you want to receive Jesus? Yes. And so we led him in a confession of Christ, and he just came in like a baby. And later he got baptized in the Spirit and became a pastor. Right now, I don't think he's working as a pastor because, well, there are a number of things that have happened in their lives. I don't have time to look at any of the rest of these. Compassion provides for the daily needs of people. Jesus was compassionate, and so he fed the 5,000. Five loaves and two fish. And he fed the whole out of his compassion, out of his love. These practical things to do for people, there are certain things that we can do without specifically having, let's say, a supernatural act of God. There are things that we can do to help people. I believe we're going to have to take people in when the great famine comes, and when the great collapse of the American economic system, and those things are coming. I don't know when. I don't try to say I don't know when, but they are coming. The godly shall suffer persecution. That is coming. But God will provide. If it has to be supernaturally, he'll provide. If he could give them manna every day, if he could send a cloud in the day and a cloud at night, if he could provide water out of the rock, their clothes didn't wear out. They never got sick. Do you think that he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever? I mean, God wants us to prepare, but he wants us to prepare in faith, in compassion. In Mark 9:20-29, they prayed and fasted so that a deaf and dumb spirit would come out. But that came, according to the story, from generational bondage. So, and I've seen this. I saw this in China. I saw this in Vietnam. I've seen it in Asia, especially because they worship ancestors. Even last November, I saw this, where there is generational bondage. One man got a word because he said the first night he wanted to receive something. He had been in such great anticipation of the meeting we were going to have, the three-day meeting we were going to have with pastors, about 80 or 90 pastors, that he thought he would receive the first night a message. The second night he did receive a message. I preached on generational bondage. He said that the Lord spoke to me. This is the ministry that I am to have, and the ministry that God wants me to set the captives free, and he wants me to pray for drug addicts and others to be set free. Because, Drugs are cheap in Asia. They're all over. And so, I guess they're all over the United States too. Well, they're growing there. And so God wants us to, if we pray and fast and believe, He can set that generation, He can set people free that have been in bondage, maybe going back to 2, 3, 4, maybe even 10 generations. I mean, He can set us free. You are not, I mean, use your family name, the Neff. Did I come out of bondage in the Neff family? Yes. And I didn't know for a long time how to pray and to get set free of that bondage that was there. But I don't suppose there is anyone who doesn't have some kind of bondage that goes back that God wants to set free. And the more you have from the Lord and from the Holy Spirit, the more He can do. Hebrews 13, 1, I close with. Remember those in bonds as bound together with them. Pay special prayers every day out of a heart of compassion for those in bonds, because it may happen to you like it happened to me. And I wept like a baby when I realized that I had spent most of my life teaching against communism and the evil of it, and also of the Christian founding of America and the blessedness of that, and how blessed we were as a country because of that. We're losing it. And then God, I mean, I'm already retirement age before I ever get into Kazakhstan. And now I'm still going. At 78, I'm still going because God has renewed me in my spirit man. And when your spirit man is renewed, that renews you physically. And so, blessed are the compassionate, for they shall receive compassion.